I'm hopeful that all of you got one of these old papers. If you didn't, why, there'll be one at the back. I think there's enough here for everyone. Our sister Katie printed them out for me. I want to encourage you to study the book of Thessalonians, especially the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's a very important book, and we want to just have a few things to say about it this evening, and trust that the Lord will encourage your hearts and encourage our hearts together as we study this particular portion of the Word of God and have a few comments about it. First of all, Thessalonica, you can find it on a modern map. It's in Turkey. As a matter of fact, we have a brother that's over there not too far from that city right now. Brother that's commended from assemblies in California, Brother Eric Wieger. We had opportunity to have him in our home a few years ago, and he was a blessing to us. Working there among the Turks and among the Muslims, it's an amazing thing that the city of Thessalonica, the church that Paul started there, didn't carry on. Now, that's not at all unusual, I guess, because I don't think that we can go back and find any of those churches that were existing in the time of the apostle to see them actually functioning today. But there are, in certain places, new churches that have been, that have sprung up. And it's an interesting thing to think about. That city was originally named Therma. It wasn't originally named Thessalonica. There were hot springs in that city, and about 200 years before Christ, maybe really about 300 years before Christ, Cassander, the king of Macedon, renamed that city in honor of the sister of Alexander the Great. It was a free city. It had its own government, and it was the capital city of Macedonia. Thessalonica stood on the important Ignatian Way, Rome's greatest highway. And we think about the church there, think about the situation, and the record of the founding of that church is found actually in the book of Acts. And we might just turn to that for a moment, if you will. Acts chapter 17. Paul visits Thessalonica, and the church is founded there. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and some of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews who believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain vile fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come here also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, and who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women who were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the people, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timothy abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. That's an interesting story of the beginning of the church at Thessalonica. It began amidst a bunch of hardship. How would you like to have to run for your life after you preach the gospel? That's not a very interesting thing to happen. There are places in the world where that can happen today. I remember we were preaching in a little Italian settlement just outside the city of Curitiba. A bunch of us went out with a loudspeaker on our car, and we started preaching there in this little village. And we would do that Saturday after Saturday, sometimes on Sunday afternoon. And the priests got so mad, they had four speakers on the tower of the church, and they would put on rock and roll music to keep our hymns from being heard. And then that didn't work. We just kept on preaching, and we'd come back again. And so they instigated the young people of that parish, and they had them come up underneath the grapevines with rocks in their hands and stones and throw stones at us. And one young man was 12 years old, was preaching, and a stone struck him on the head. Blood started running down in his eye. He wiped his eye, wiped the blood out of his eye, and just continued on preaching. A little boy of 12 years old. Well, he wasn't so little. He was bigger than I was at 12 even. He's since become a doctor there in Curitiba. But persecution happens in this world. There are many places in this world where you can't preach the gospel openly, where you can't have open meetings like this even. You have to preach the gospel individually to people and be very careful of it. And that's the way it is over there in Turkey, where our brother Eric Weger is. I did make a mistake there when I mentioned that Thessalonica was in Turkey. It's actually in Macedonia. It's in Greece. Those of you that are history buffs, you will recognize that. I just happened to think about that. But Eric, the reason I thought about that was Eric had to go over to Greece from time to time in order to renew his visa from Turkey, and he would go and visit in Thessalonica and other cities over there while he was waiting for the time to pass so he could renew his visa to Turkey. But anyway, getting back to the city of Thessalonica, we can see that it was a very important city because it was on that Ignatian highway, which was Rome's greatest highway. It was a place where there was a lot of trade, a lot of commerce was done along that road and in that important capital city of Macedonia. We notice here when we read this portion in Acts that it doesn't seem as though Paul actually stopped to preach in Amphipolis or Apollonia, but he stopped in Thessalonica. And this reminds us of the fact that if we examine the work of the Apostle Paul and his preaching, it seems as though he went to the principal cities, and that from those principal cities where he preached and founded, and the Lord used him to found churches, from those cities, the word went out. And that was the very case of what happened in the city of Thessalonica. Let's go to the epistle now to the Thessalonians and begin reading in chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye were an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Isn't that an amazing thing? Do you remember how long Paul was there? 3 Sabbath days. 3 Sabbath days, less than a month, he was there ministering the Word of God. And in less than a month, from those people, sounded out the Word of God to all the region around. He says, in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. How long did it take for this assembly to become established? It would be an interesting thing to hear the history of this assembly, to go back in time and see how much of a struggle it really was to get things started and to see things going on for God. I'm sure it wasn't done in 3 weeks' time. Some of the old-timers here could possibly remember tales from other old-timers that have since gone to be with the Lord as to what happened in those days, as to how there was a struggle, I'm sure. But in this case, they had a struggle, but they went ahead and preached the gospel, and they were endued with the Holy Spirit, and in spite of the affliction, they received the word with much affliction, but they received the word with joy of the Holy Spirit. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, they took that gospel and went forth with it. Well, as we see here, the Apostle Paul, if we were to read this whole epistle, we would find that he had several purposes in mind for writing this epistle. First of all, it was to encourage and confirm the new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing like encouraging a new believer in the Lord Jesus. I remember when I trusted the Lord Jesus, and I believe I mentioned this before, when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ in a little Methodist church in Christian County in Taylorville, Illinois, the preacher that preached in that little Methodist church that night, he said, now when you go to Sunday school on Sunday, the Sunday school teacher is going to tell you that you can't know that you're saved. But he said, here is a Gospel of John, and he pointed out to me where it was written. These things are written that ye might know that ye have eternal life. And he says, you must believe the Word of God. And he was encouraging me to not be discouraged by someone else that would try to say, oh, you can't know that you're saved. You can't understand that. You're too little. I was only 10 years old. And he was trying to encourage me to place my faith in the Word of God and not in the words of people that would try to discourage you. And you know, there are people that try to discourage you even after, lo, these many years. Even after 61 years in the Lord, people still try to discourage you. People tried to discourage us from coming here to Spanish Wells. They said, there's a terrible hurricane. There's a terrible hurricane. You mustn't go that way. Stay home where it's safe. But, oh, ye of little faith, I felt like saying. But I didn't know if there was going to be a hurricane, if it would be called off like it was the last time that I was invited to come. And the hurricane came, and we didn't get to come. But the Lord ruled and overruled. The hurricane nearly passed you by, we can say, although it did, I understand, bring up some dirty seas and some mire and some muck. But praise the Lord. Isabel went right on by. And we proceeded on our journey and came on down. And we're thankful to God that we can listen to the calling of the Spirit of God. And by the encouragement of others, go and seek to do the will of God. This was what Paul had in mind in writing this letter. It was to encourage the believers in the things of Christ. You know, we could get encouraged about an awfully lot of things. This afternoon, I was watching a baseball game on the television, and I like baseball and like sports in general, but I was thinking the people were just, they were so encouraged when their team was just almost ready to come from behind and win. Great New York Yankees. And the people were just really encouraged and up there clapping and giving a standing ovation to the people that were batting. And I thought to myself, boy, if Christians could get so encouraged as these people are up there in the stands, 56,000 people, and they were really encouraged. They went ahead and got lost anyway to the Minneapolis Twins. But that's beside the point. But I was thinking how we need to be encouraged in the things of Christ. Oh, we need to be in the Word of God. And that's why I got this little outline for you to help you to go through on your own. The book of Thessalonians, and this is just a little thing to whet your appetite and give you encouragement to go on and study thoroughly First and Second Thessalonians, because it's a wonderful, wonderful book, and it will be an encouragement to you. There's another reason that Paul wrote these letters, though. First was to of course, encourage the believers and confirm them in the Lord Jesus and the things of Christ. But the second was to answer the false accusations made about Paul and his ministry. If we look over in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12, get into that. He says, for you yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before, we were shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who testeth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Paul was under the accusation that he was just out for glory and to be burdensome to the people there. And that wasn't the case. He was answering false accusations here. Here he says in verse 12, encourages them, you are witnesses and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. He's refuting false accusations that were given against him. The third place, he was explaining that the Christian dead would participate in the second coming of Christ. That was another reason for his writing this epistle. And then also he was warning the Christians against pagan immorality. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of sensuality, even as the Gentiles who know not God. He was encouraging them to actually be pure in their lives, to not be as their neighbors were, not to be as those that had not trusted Christ. He's warning them against that pagan immorality. Immorality is a thing that's so common today. When we were in Brazil, our daughter was, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, around 14 years of age. And she had a friend that was a little bit older than she was. And we didn't know much about this girl other than she was a neighbor girl. She lived just a few doors down from us. She would be in our house from time to time. But come to find out, this young girl had been having, I think she had 4 or 5 abortions by the time she was 15 years old. I mean, you just can't believe that. And of course, it's against the law in Brazil to have abortions, but they do it anyway. It's just a matter of course. And it's, there's so much immorality there that it's a really tough problem to bring your children up there. It's terrible. People are aware of this. It's around us, and we have it here. I'm sure that you have problems here of the same nature, if not that very same nature, at least in some way. You're surrounded by immorality. We see it on television. We see it in magazines. We hear it on the radio. It's hard to get away from. It surrounds us and it pressures us. It makes us actually stressed out, as it were, when we seek to live a life that is pleasing to God. But Paul was wanting to warn these Christians about that problem that they were facing. And he wanted to make sure that they were fleeing fornication, abstaining from fornication, that they would be set apart, sanctified to God. And this is what he wants for us as well. He also wanted to remind the church to honor and follow their spiritual leaders. Let's turn to chapter 5 and verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. This is a good reminder to all of us, isn't it? We need to be reminded to give heed to what our leaders say to us. What their purposes are, they are known to God, and they make their purposes known to us as individuals and as a church. And they seek to lead us in the right way. They seek to admonish us so that we will be true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and be found, as Paul said here, that everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. They will admonish us, and we need to heed their admonition. Pay attention to them, because they are over us in the Lord. We are to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And I'm interested in seeing how also much prayer is made for the workers that are going out, for those, our brother Freddy that's going to Curran and our brother Frank and the work that he's doing. And I've heard several mention about the work in Abaco and other islands in the Bahamas where assemblies of God's people gather and they're praying for these men that they go forth and serve the Lord Jesus in an acceptable way and win precious souls to him. So we need to be behind the leaders, and as they lead, we need to follow them, and we need to take to heart the admonitions that they give us and the encouragement that they give us, and seek to do as they request us to do. Also, he wrote this letter to warn those of the church who had given up their jobs and were idle because they thought Christ would return very soon. I don't think we have much problem with that today. At least I haven't heard of that. Although I do remember a few years ago in the United States, there was a whole group of people. That was actually before my time, but they went out on a mountain and said that Jesus was coming at a certain time. And they went out on the mountain and all dressed in white and all ready, and Jesus didn't ever come. and they were following the leading of a false prophet. And they'd given up their homes and their jobs and so forth. And there are still people doing that today, you know. There are certain sects that when you go into them, they say, sell it all, sell everything you have, and come, we'll just all live together and we'll wait for the Lord's return, or we'll do our thing. And Paul was warning the Thessalonian believers about that. In chapter 2 and verse 9, he said, For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. There were some evidently that were not working there, and we read in another place in the scriptures where they would not work, and they thought that Christ would soon return, and so there wasn't any need for them to work. But Paul wanted to write the letter there to encourage them to think differently about the coming of the Lord. Now, this brings us to the point that I want to make about every chapter in this Bible, I mean in this book. Probably you are all aware of this, but if you're here and you've never heard this before, I'd like for you to remember this, that in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, toward the end of the chapter, there is a reference to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember very well the first time I heard that, I was just amazed. I thought, is that true? And I started looking, and our brother pointed them out to me as he was preaching, not just to me, but to the whole assembly. And this was in the early days of our assembly. And that's why 1 Thessalonians has always been such a precious book to me. Because where I was before we came into the assembly fellowship, there wasn't much talk about the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was saved in a Methodist church, but later on when I moved to the city from the country area that we lived in, I was in a Presbyterian church, and that's where my wife and I were married. But they didn't talk very much about the coming of the Lord there. Very little was ever said about it. And when I heard this, it was just a revelation to me. It was so wonderful to think of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming again. So in each chapter, we have a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, we have a reference that relates to the salvation of our souls. Verse 9 and verse 10. Chapter 1 says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come." So, this tells us not only that the Lord Jesus is coming back again, but that he has delivered us from the wrath to come. There are some people that go around today and say that, oh yes, Christians are going to go through the great tribulation. You can't count on passing that by. You're going to get caught up in it. But Paul says here that Jesus delivered us from the wrath to come. And those are very plain words. Chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. He says, "For what is our hope or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Here we have reference, that is to say, to the second coming of Christ that relates to service. Paul was serving the Lord, saw people come to know the Lord, and these people, the Thessalonian believers, were going to be crown, as it were, of their hope and their joy and the crown of their rejoicing at the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. You know, that's a wonderful thing about the work of the Lord. As we see people saved, I'm sure you've always often heard this expression that we need to invest in things that are going to heaven. You know, if we're going to heaven and we want to have rewards when we get there, we need to invest in things that are going there. And of course, we know that things that are going there are boys and girls and men and women. Those are the things that are going to heaven. And so the time that we spend in seeking to win the lost for Christ, you know, don't leave it all up to the preachers, to the elders. Don't leave it all up to them. Every one of us has the great opportunity to serve the Lord in the day in which we live, to serve our generation. Now, whether we're old or whether we're young, we have a great privilege set out before us. And as Paul put forth here, he said that the Thessalonians that had come to know the Lord, you know that we read there in the book of Acts, there was a great number of them, of the Jews and of the Greeks and many of the women also, that came to know the Lord. Well, all of those people, were a crown of rejoicing. And Paul was looking forward to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ would come. And, in his presence, he would give him, that crown of rejoicing. And he would give him the reward that he would be able to eventually cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't you like to have a crown just full of jewels to cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus? Or maybe even a bunch of crowns, you know, to cast at his feet in that coming day. And that crown consists of people that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've been instrumental in leading to the Lord and leading to know Him as their very own personal Lord and Savior. So it's a wonderful thing to think of the Lord Jesus coming again and giving us rewards. But then in chapter 3, we have something that's related to the second coming of Christ as pertaining to stability. Look at verse 13. Well, we read verse 12 of chapter 3 and verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Now here He wants us all to be established. It's a good thing to be established, isn't it? To be rooted and grounded. I've been seeing on television the results of the results of Isabel as it went into North Carolina and Virginia and all those places, and on up Juan went on up into Nova Scotia, and you'd see the trees uprooted, just pulled right out of the ground by the strong winds. They weren't established. They weren't rooted and grounded. They didn't have strong roots that go down that would hold them in place. Well, this is what Paul wants for the believers in Thessalonica. And I believe that's what He wants for us. I believe it's what the Holy Spirit wants for us as well, that we be rooted and grounded in love, one for another, and for the lost that are around us, so that we will be established and strengthened so as to be able to stand before our Lord Jesus Christ with our hearts unblameable at His coming. Then, with relation to the coming of Christ, as related to sorrow, we have chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18. Well, really, from verse 13 on through verse 18. Paul says here, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope." We have seen so many in Brazil that had no hope. I remember we lived across the street from a family that had a death in their family, and the people came out and just rolled on the grass, and then the street just rolled in sorrow and screaming and carried on, and they had no hope, none whatsoever. And it was such a sad thing to see. They had no hope. But Paul here says that we mustn't sorrow as others do, as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And I believe that these words would comfort indeed those who are bereaved in this assembly. They will comfort, because we know that those that have gone before, when the Lord Jesus comes, when He descends with the sound of the trumpet, a voice of the archangel, and He descends from heaven with a shout and with the trump of God, when that happens, those that have died will rise first, and then we which remain and are alive at His coming will be caught up together with Him, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. And it's so blessed, isn't it? It says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. My, those are comforting words, aren't they? You say, see, He says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. including all those that have gone on before and all those who are saved and are alive at his coming. All inclusive of all the children of God, of all those that have known the blessedness of forgiveness through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't want them to sorrow as others sorrow. And so he wrote this portion here and encouraged them with the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in chapter 5, he relates his coming to sanctification. And we begin reading with verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. The Lord is interested in us as a tripartite being, our whole body, soul, and spirit. He's interested in us, in all of us, every part of us. He's interested, and he wants our bodies to be sanctified, sanctified wholly, that is, set apart completely for the work of God. I remember meeting years ago a man who was a very great philanthropist, and he told the story of how he came to give so much to God's work. He said that he started out as a young man giving 10% to the Lord, and now, he said, I give 90% to the Lord and keep 10% for me. That's I want to say Loizel, but that's not him. He was an industrialist, and he invented huge tractors that went down to South America, and they, Letourneau, Mr. Letourneau. If you've ever heard of Mr. Letourneau, get a book written by about his life. What a wonderful man. Here was a man that set aside his life to work for God. I remember him telling about how he invented various things for this earth-moving equipment that he had, very heavy equipment. He told about how he invented the wheel with an electric motor that ran these huge machines. And he dreamed about it at night. And he woke up, wrote it down on paper, what he had been dreaming. Now, there's a man that's sanctified to the Lord, I'll tell you. And the more money that he made, the more money that he gave to the Lord. It's just an amazing thing what happened in that man's life. He started out giving 10% and wound up at the time that he talked to us there in Springfield, Illinois, giving 90% of his earnings every year to the Lord. It's an amazing story. But there are many like that in this world. And God wants us, whether or not we have that kind of wealth, he wants us to be wholly sanctified to him, set apart for his work, doing what we can for the work of God in whatever way we can. It might be something little that we can do. It might be something big that we can do. It might be taking a youngster as it were, under our wing, and being a mentor and helping them on to know the Lord better, encouraging them to read the Bible, encouraging them to study the Word of God, encouraging them to come to meetings and to be involved and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Because, you know, the more people that are absent from the meetings where the Word of God is preached, the longer it's going to take them to develop into what God wants them to be and to be wholly sanctified. God wants us to hear a little here and a little there. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept, so that we'll continually be growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only in that way, as we grow, that we're going to be able to be sanctified to the Lord God and that our whole spirit, soul, and body will be indeed preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We just trust that these few thoughts this evening will be of an encouragement to all of us. And I'm always encouraged when I study 1 Thessalonians. I've got my Bible sort of marked up here of things that people have said over the years that have been encouraging to me as I study this portion. And it's such a thrill to read it over and over again. But don't forget, in the latter part of every chapter, there is mention made of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, I believe that the time is short. I believe His coming is near, and it behooves us to be working in the harvest fields for His honor and for His glory until such time as He either calls us home or He comes to take us all home to be with Himself. May God help us to be the kind of people that He wants us to be, so that we will be indeed wholly sanctified unto Him. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we are pleased this evening to have been able to open the Word of God and to once again understand that before us in this book are the beautiful thoughts of our Lord Jesus Christ returning to receive those who have trusted in Him unto Himself. Our Father, we long for that day. We're thankful that we have this blessed hope of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that as we anxiously anticipate His coming, we know that those that have this hope in them purify themselves even as He is pure. Help us, our Father, to that end, that we might have pure lives so that we will indeed be blameless before Him at His coming. We give Thee thanks this evening and thank Thee, our Father, for all Thy many blessings to us. But most of all, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us on the cross of Calvary. We thank Thee for Him in His own worthy and precious name. Amen. Remember, if you didn't get one of these little leaflets, why, pick one up at the back. I gave them to our brother as we came in.